All right, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Well, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, and we are, Lord. If it weren't for you, we'd be out in the street somewhere, blind, not knowing what we're even here for. But you have chosen to call us that we may worship you and praise you in this earth, Lord. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your hand on our families. And I pray your word and your presence will be strong in this church today, Lord, that everyone will receive something from you, some understanding, Lord, something of Jesus. And I thank you in his name. Amen. All right, we're going to read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Now, I know I'm always coming out with something different, and please realize that it's not any accusation or condemnation against the churches or other ministers. It's not where I'm going. What is happening is that God is opening our eyes here to, I guess it's been hid for 2,000 years. I don't know. I'm not smart enough to understand. Yesterday, I asked a question as I was speaking a few brief words. Why is the Lord returning? And, of course, I expected everybody to say to set up his kingdom. that's not to be. And over on this side, I don't know who it was, but someone spoke up and said to take his church to heaven. Well, I haven't heard that in so long, it jarred me. And I thought, what a concept. And so what I want to portray this morning, with the Lord's help and in your prayers, we can cut through this error. This error, it's a tremendous error. God is not coming to take Christians anyplace. This is ridiculous. It is not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches what did Jesus in John, bear with me, I know I'm always opposite from everybody else, and I can't help it. It's so clear in my mind, and to me it's clear in the Bible. And I hope it will be to you also. Now, what did Jesus and John preach? They preached, and Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. The other three call it the kingdom of God. It's the same kingdom. It's God's kingdom, which is coming from heaven. It's not. There's not two different kingdoms. That's craziness. That will not stand up under any... All the parables in Luke are called the parables of the kingdom of God. The same parables in Matthew are called the parables of the kingdom of heaven. The same parables. Do You're not two different kingdoms. There's only one kingdom. The Bible never talks about kingdoms, plural. It's always the kingdom. How in the world could there be two kingdoms? When you're born again, which kingdom do you go into? So anyway, I've lived through all of this. I've been angry. I've had a heart attack and have to take antacid pills. All this madness. The Lord is coming to take his church. It isn't taught anywhere in the scripture that Christ is coming to take his church from the world. Well, I came out with some startling things yesterday, but nobody seemed to notice them. I said they couldn't hear me, I don't think. I said, you know, there's only one world. There's the spirit part of the one world where most people are, and then there's the physical world with the lesser amount of people, the one we can see. But it's only one world, and they're all around us. And if our eyes were open, like little Daisy Dryden, when she said, "I have dying eyes," this little girl up in Stockton, wherever, just before she died, was telling her parents, "Can't you see the people? There's people, people, people." Well, that's the first thing we've got to understand, is that we are in one small part of the world that's physical, and most of the one world is in the spirit domain where Bill Miller is now. And I think some of them can see us, and there's all different levels in the spirit world. Just like there are in this world, we see people that are red hot for Jesus. We see people that love the Lord. They're not that fervent. And then we see some American Christians that come to church and rush home to see the Super Bowl, and their mind's not anything except football. And then we have other people that don't even want to hear about God. We've got all these levels, don't we? It's the same thing that's true in the spirit world. It's exactly that. It doesn't change. It's one world. Well, I came out with that. Everybody's grinning affably. So I thought, well, good, I'll go on with this. And I talked to them about the fact that both sides of the one world are a school. And I asked if anyone during their lifetime had learned anything. Well, almost everybody agreed, yes, they'd learned something. And so I said, it's a school. I know something about schools. The world is a school. We're learning. And the spirit world is the same. It's a school. They're learning there. And we'll all be learning until Revelation 21. Up until that time, the whole mess is one school to prepare for Revelation 21. That's what it's about. And there's only three things in the curriculum. Only three. That's neat when you have only three things in the curriculum. One, we have to learn that Christ is king. Now we all say, oh, yes, yeah, yeah, yeah. But that means we do what it says. He said, oh, no, 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 no. I mean, how many have heard the expression a free moral agent? Has anybody in here ever heard that? We're free moral agents? Yes. We're not. I don't know who made up that thing, but we are supposed to be obedient to Christ. Surprise, surprise. We're not supposed to be planning our own life. We're not supposed to be imagining what we'd like to do. We're supposed to be praying and finding out what the king wants. Now, that to me is a very simple concept. But I think we have a time with that because we're used to being free moral agents. We say, well, I'm in a democracy, I'm an American, I can do what I please. No, you can't do what you please. The primary law of the kingdom is God's will be done. Is that right? Well, how then can we be free moral agents if we're supposed to be doing God's will? To me, this is so sensible, so easy to understand, so biblical, that it's enough to take four bottles of Tums to get yourself in any kind of livable shape. We're not supposed to be doing whatever we want to do. We're supposed to be praying and finding out what the King wants. Who's the King? Now, people say, well, you just ruined my life. No, I didn't ruin your life. If you do your own thing, you're going to end up in hatred, misery, and confusion. If you do what Jesus tells you to do, you're going to end up in love, joy, and peace. Now, I ask you, which is the best way? I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know. Well, does the Bible say that in Proverbs? What does it say? Everybody knows. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. And the NIV says He'll make your paths clear. Whatever. I'll go for both of them. Well, that's what it says. It doesn't say we're free moral agents. It doesn't say that we can make a list on this side and that side, make a hypothesis, and then test it with the scientific method to see which is the best way to go. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. Well, Jesus is God's King. Now, the purpose of life, whether in the visible part of the world that's visible to us, or the larger, much larger part of the one world, which is not visible to us, it's where Bill is, and he's probably learning to con that world just as he conned this one and make the most of it. Go for it, man. The purpose is to bring us over to Revelation 21. That's the purpose. And it's going to take from now till Jesus comes and then 1,000 years after that. So we can learn 3 simple lessons. It won't take that long. Listen, there isn't one church person out of 10,000 that has Jesus as his King. They're not listening to him. Nobody ever taught them they have to. Like the fellow says, he's coming to take us to heaven. And then what do we do? We're not doing his will now. What are we going to do up there? Oh, then I'll serve Christ. Oh, baloney. Serving Christ is a decision you make. That doesn't have anything to do with your environment. You either decide you're going to serve Christ and him alone, or you're going to live by your own imaginations and desires, whether you're here or there. Sin began in paradise. It didn't begin in Chicago or New Jersey. Now, that's number one on the curriculum. People can do all kinds of fool things, and God will have endless patience with them unless they refuse to do the will of His Son. And that is a no-no. If you don't do that, you can't be saved. You can call on Christ. You can plead grace. You can humble yourself at the foot of the cross. You can do as you like. But if you're not willing to let Christ be your King, you cannot enter the new world of righteousness. God will not have it. You see how much we have to learn from now until Revelation 21? If the church people don't regard Christ as their personal King, what's true of the rest of the world? Well, they're all going to hell. No, they're not either. But I'll tell you this. If anybody, whether in the world or in the church, says, I'm going to do my own thing, he's licked. Hal, he's licked cold. Because God will not have it. God has made Christ the King, and that's it. Period. And either you obey him or you don't. Or you obey yourself. Become a wandering star in the universe. Now, I can tell by looking out here at this array of people that some of you are making up your mind right while I'm talking. Am I going to serve him or am I going to follow through with my plans? I can see it. Now, in a church like this where we're devoted to the Lord and love the Lord with all our heart, what must it be like for the rest of the world? Don't bite your fingernails. You have to accept Christ for your personal king. Now, what's wrong with that? Is that Bible or not? Thank you. One person says it's Bible. I got a lot of compliments on my preaching yesterday. Everybody said the same thing. You're funny. I'm funny. Well, that's news to me. But anyway, if it helps, your personal king. There's something else on the curriculum. There's three things on the curriculum. Three things only that we've got to learn between now and when Revelation 21 occurs. And you know, it's as plain as the nose on your face that Christ isn't taking his church out of the world. He's bringing it down to the earth to serve mankind. It's right here, Revelation 21. Where does he get all this stuff? The church is going to heaven, meaning they're going to pass from the physical plane into the spirit world. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. The church is the light of the world. Is God going to take it out so the world can't see it? Is that what's going on? That's craziness. Where did that ever get started? The message from the beginning is repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Not meaning we're going there. It means it's coming here. 2,000 years ago that was preached. And we still don't understand it. Well, you might as well be funny as to have stomach pains, right? What's the second thing we have to learn? I mean, it's going to take all that time before people will quit planning their own way and being free moral agents and decide to serve Jesus. It's going to take that long, including church people. In fact, some of the unchurched people will get there quicker. Because the church people are all confused about grace and everything. All right, now what's the second thing that we're going to learn in this school that we're in? We're in it now. We'll be in it after we die. Bill's in it now. Okay? What's the second thing? Now, the Bible said, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Is that right? Some say, no, that's not right. Is that the first commandment? Some think so. Some are not that sure. All right. Now, what does that mean? When you see God, you're going to kiss him. Is that what it means? It means you're moved emotionally toward God. I have a love affair with God. I think that there are Catholic nuns that actually have had a love affair with God. But most Christians do not have a love affair with God. They talk about it, but they're not sure exactly what it means. All right. The kind of love God is looking for doesn't matter whether you have affection toward him or you don't. What he means by loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is putting him first in your life. That's what it means. Whether you like him or you don't is not the issue. The issue is he doesn't want you to have idols, things that you have in first place in your life. Now you say, well, how will I know? By what you talk about, by what you're interested in, where you spend your time and strength. That's what God's after. He wants you to talk about him, be interested in him, and spend your time and strength on him. That's what the first commandment means. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, somebody tell me one of the gods of America.
Money.
Oh, boy, that was unanimous. And it's true. I was looking at the U.S. News and World Report the other day. Every page had something to do with money. Every page. had something to do with money, either the recession or something they were selling or whatever. Every stupid page was about money. What a culture. It's the deadest thing there is. Now, yesterday we had a glimpse of something that was more important than money, didn't we? Yeah, we had a glimpse of something more important than money. We're honoring a man who has lived a life who benefited many people, moved them toward good. Now, I ask you, what is more important, to live like that or to make money? Our values. We are conned. If I'm hearing correctly from God, in the new world of righteousness, Revelation 21, money will not be used at all. People will do what they want to do, which is called play. Not the crazy play of the flesh, which is destructive. But people that want to write poems will write poems. And by the way, Billy, that kid has a poetic touch in him. He's got the real stuff there. I can hear it. You know, I can hear a few words. It's all it takes. Yeah, that boy has got a poetic spirit, poetic talent there. Those who want to write poetry will write poetry. But supposing they get hungry, they'll go where this food is given to them. Because somebody that prepared the food, that's what they wanted to do. That was play for them. When I taught elementary school, which is arduous work, it was play for me. If I didn't have rent and food and water, gasoline, I would have taught for nothing. It was what I enjoyed doing. I was playing. God created us to play. And if everybody does what they enjoy doing, when you need their services, they're not going to charge you money for what they love to do. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And boy, can you see it. But that's our God in America. That is our God. Now, when you say, I'm going to obey the first commandment, I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, you're saying, He's going to be more important to me than money. See, it gets grossly practical. It doesn't mean you have affection toward God. It means you put Him in first place. Otherwise, you couldn't teach it. You can't teach a person emotion. A mother might say to her son, I want you to love that girl. I think she'd be perfect for you. You can't gender love in somebody. You can't gender love for God in somebody. You can't teach them to have an emotion toward God. You either have it or you don't. You can teach them to put God first. It's an act. It's an action. It'll take from now to Revelation 21 before God is satisfied that people are putting Him first. What's another God in America? What? Sports. Sports are definitely a god in America. Professional sports. You ought to hear Einar Gislason in Iceland. Of course, you can't hear him now. He's dead, but he was a football player, and then he got converted. Boy, you talk about football, you think it was the devil's playground. No football around here. And he was a big, heavy guy, been a football player. And he saw it. He saw the idolatry. He saw, you know, you get a sports fanatic alone somewhere. He didn't want to talk about God. He wants to talk about who won the game. That's his God. Your God is what you talk about, where you spend your time, where your heart is. That's your God. Where you find fulfillment and satisfaction in life and security and survival. That's your God. What do we do about it? We go to the Lord and we say, I want God to be my God. I want to have no other gods before Him. And if you pray that way, God has the power to make that happen. like Valerie told us, God has the ability to make these things happen in our lives. We can't do it. We're only dust. God can make us love God and trust God more than money. He can give us more satisfaction than watching 22 millionaires kicking a leather bag around. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch 22 millionaires. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't work and earn money for your house. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about where your heart is. Now, Jesus said something remarkable, which we think is grossly impractical. If you seek God with all your heart, then the necessities of life will be added to you. And we say, what's next? I don't think God lies. How many here believe God lies? Anybody? No. God doesn't lie. Can you think of any more gods in America? Sex. Sexual desires, glandular desires is what they are. They come from our glands. How Satan has used this thing is supposed to be, you know what it is? It's nature's trick to make sure there keeps being more people born, more people born, more people born, so God can get out of here leaders and things that he wants. That's what sexual desire is. It's God's trick on people to cause them to do things that they ordinarily would not do. But Satan has inflamed this thing until it is absolutely, in America, a sickness. It's a sickness. What else can you say about it? It's a sickness. Well, it's inflamed by demons. And if we could see them, we wouldn't do the thing because we become clowns in the sight of the angels, driven by glands. But money and sex are about the two main American gods, with sports, professional sports, running a close second. All of these things God has given in balance, but he doesn't expect us to make gods out of them. How many professional people today, especially school people, have forfeited their career because of some amorous adventure with a school child? Just throw away their career. It's not rational. It's driven by demons. And Satan takes advantage of things that are natural and necessary and inflames them. You know what sin is? It's a shortcut. Think about that. You love God. What's the first thing we have to learn? I'm not sure, Brother Thompson. You can't ask me a thing like that on Sunday morning and expect me to remember, because I don't remember things on Sunday morning. And I haven't had my second cup of coffee on account of the time change. To make Christ your personal king and obey him and not make your own plans. You can make a plan and then hold up the Lord and say, is this what you have in mind? You don't ignore God and say, well, maybe he doesn't want me to do it, so I won't ask him. That's what people do with the pastors. They don't ask them what they're going to do because they're afraid they'll say no. What's the second thing we have to learn? Which means, exactly, you make God first in your life. And, of course, you can't do either one of those two unless the Lord helps you. So you pray. You don't have to have affection toward God. Just make him first in your life. If you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, give me a kiss. That's two different things. You know, parents have love for their children. We have love for different people and relationships and things like that. It's not the kind of love he's talking about. He's talking about doing something that you can be taught to do. It's action. If you love me, keep. If you love me, keep. Not if you love me, moon over me and sing songs to me. That's what we do in church sometimes. We sing songs to God. I love you, Lord. And God says, cool. Now do what I'm telling you to do. So practical. Thompson, get out of here. You're too practical. What's the third thing, David? You know. Good, Marla. Good answer. And again, in loving your neighbor as yourself, it doesn't mean that you have affection toward them. You can hate their guts. What God wants you to do is when your neighbor has a need that you, if he's hungry, you feed him. But I don't like him. That does not cut it. God is not talking about emotion. That would be so impractical. Love your neighbor. You couldn't even love half the people on the highway with an emotional love. But if someone's got a need, you could help them. If they said, how do you get to Anderson's pea soup restaurant? You could help them even though you despise the person. See, it's not the love that God is talking about for God and your neighbor. How many remember Romans 12 when it says, don't avenge yourselves? Now, see, what God is saying is, don't take out revenge on anybody. Don't. You're robbing God when you do that. Vengeance is mine. And then what does he say? If your enemy's thirsty, give him water. He doesn't say kiss him, embrace him, tell him how much you love him. Just be helpful and kind. God is helpful and kind toward people who love him and who don't. Sometimes we have a natural antipathy toward people. Affinities toward some, antipathies toward others. You're not supposed to allow affinities or antipathies to affect how you treat people. Anyone who has a need, whether you like them or you don't, and it's in your power to help them, help them, and God will bless you. So, we can learn that Christ is the King, and we can be taught. Well, how is God going to teach us these things? Well, I think back in terms of how you teach someone in school. Now, life in the visible part of the world that we're in, many things occur that show us the advantage of putting God first. In other words, we learn that by getting kicked in the head enough times, we find out that our plans often do not bring the love, joy, and peace that we desire. Is that right? See the school? Now, some people don't learn. They simply will not learn. They're incorrigible. So, God is patient. He doesn't throw them all into the lake of fire. He's not temperamental like that. He brings them into a place where they suffer enough that they're glad to go God's way. It's really neat. I mean, man, if I ever get out of this, I'll serve God. It's a school. So, learning to obey Christ implicitly and learning to put God first in your whole life, you worship Him alone, everything else, you worship God, and you treat your brother with kindness. My goodness, think of the newspaper today. What would be true if everybody treated their fellow man with kindness, even if they didn't like him? Would the news be any different? Like, wow. What do? We love somebody and maybe destroy them with that love. And then other people we hate, we want to kill them. That's Adam. That's not the new man. That's the old man. Okay? Boy, you're good students today. Nobody's got angry or anything. I can see that you're thinking. What's the first thing we're going to learn between now and Revelation 21? To go to Christ for everything in our life. You say, what kind of clothes I wear? Yes. What I eat? Yes. When I go to bed? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Everything, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Once you learn that, you won't have to go to school for that lesson anymore. Won't that be nice? No more teachers' dirty looks. God's going to have instruction by angels and people. He's going to have practicums. He's going to have role playing. He's going to have all kinds of things until he's sure that you are going to obey Christ no matter what. And he is going to work on you now after you pass into the spirit world, on and on and on and on and on, until he's satisfied you're ready for Revelation 21. So you can learn quickly and get out of school and enjoy yourself, or you can delay the process with your own stubborn, mule-like attitude. The same way with putting God first. You can fool around and think, oh, if I had enough money, oh, if I could win the California lottery, how happy I would be. Oh, if I had, somebody would die and give me money or something. If I just had enough money, I would be happy. That's why all rich people are so happy. Did you ever notice that? They have as much problems or more than the rest of us, because they have more things. And when you have things, they break and they keep you in an uproar. So they're not notably happy. And then they're worried about their taxes. The taxes are too much. And then this is that and everything. And I was trying to make $1 million. And I made $900,000. That isn't enough. And it won't get my wife and me through hard times. And it goes on and on and on. You put God first. So there'll be practicums, there'll be instruction by angels and people. One continuous school until you pass. And as far as your neighbor, God and the angels watch how you treat people. You don't have to hug them and kiss them. You don't have to tell them you love them. Just when you see they have a need and it's in the power of your hand to help, help, and God will bless you, especially if you don't like them. Isn't that simple? So there's your curriculum, guys. And as fast as you get them learned. Now, here's the program. You ready for this? All right, what's next on the agenda? What's next on the agenda is Jesus is coming for those people who have learned their lessons. Nobody else. Because they're still part of the problem. He's coming for those who've learned the lesson. All through history, see, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So beginning with Abel and all the way on through, everybody that has learned these three simple things will be raised from the dead. Then what will they do? Can you guess? Teach the rest of them. What? Who said that? Stan, was that you? Good for you. You just got A+. Exactly. That is going to be our job, is to get the rest of the church and the world ready. Isn't that what we read in Revelation in the Song of Solomon chapter 8? If she's a wall, if she's a gate, that just pertains to the elect. But it's also true for the world, because doesn't it say we'll be ruling the world with a rod of iron? Oh, come on. You don't want to rule anybody with a rod of iron, do you? You don't even want to rule your puppy dog with a rod of iron. Nice puppy. Don't jump up with your dirty feet on mother's nice spread. Oh, there's a good doggy. This is a rod of iron already. And you're going to rule recalcitrant, incorrigible, stubborn, stiff-necked people? And teach them to put God first and to obey Christ and to treat their neighbors with kindness? That's your job. Well, we all will not have the same population to minister to. Are you happy? Some people will not mind ruling over a bunch of roughnecks. but other people will be kindergarten children, and other people will be the geriatric set. There'll be somebody for everybody. Now, if you don't learn them now, you're going to be taught rather than a teacher. Now, isn't that a simple program to look forward to? We're in a school. The Lord's looking down. Didn't we read in Revelation 21 in our responsive reading? It really isn't. It's the uniform, unison readings. Didn't it say, he who overcomes shall inherit all this? Huh? What do you think that means? What do you think that means? The person that pushes through every kind of obstacle to learn these three lessons is going to inherit the rest of the situation. Well, that's a pretty good reward. You say, it doesn't mean much to me now. Right now, I'm much more interested in some other things. But let me tell you, this inheriting all things, he says, he who overcomes. Where's that? What verse is that? He who overcomes. Someone on here. He who overcomes. I read it. I know I read it. Didn't we read it this morning? I know it's in here. Seven. He who overcomes will inherit what? All this. All this what? That doesn't sound like all this. What are they going to inherit? Come on, Mary, wake up. What are they going to inherit? Now you're still not there. All this. Isn't that what it says? It doesn't say just this, just that, just the other thing. It says all this. You want to inherit all this? Then what do you have to do? You have to overcome. What does that mean? I swear, between now and next Sunday, somebody is going to shaft you good. And then we're going to see if you're going to overcome that. Huh? You're going to be tempted with money or lust or something else. And then we're going to see if you overcome that. We're going to see what you're putting first. We're going to see if you're going your own way, if you pray and say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Bless me. Bless me as I do my thing. You didn't overcome. So what happens if you don't overcome? Because, see, God will keep giving you lessons. Man, he's no problem with that. So, but you didn't pass that one. So what then? You know how it goes, the cycle, the TT cycle. Do you know that, Abby, the TT cycle? You don't. Teach, test, teach, test, teach, test, teach, test, teach, test, teach, test. That's what your life is all about. Don't give up, Marla. Oh, Lordy. Yeah. Listen, if it wasn't for the power of Almighty God, I'd give up. We'd all give up. But God, as Valerie pointed out so clearly, God is so able to do above all that we can ask or think. I think, Val, you were talking about Bill, weren't you? Bill and even us and Bill and Bill and even us and Bill. God did wonderful things for Bill, and we know that. And he can do it for any one of us, but we have to ask. Lord, I want to get through this curriculum. And you can see that it takes a wholesale renewal. It's like Lisa said, it's a good day in which to die. Well, what dies? The Adamic that wants to go its own way without asking Jesus. The world that says, look at me and worship me instead of God. And the tendency that we have to love some people and hate other people. All that's not coming from us. It's coming from the Adamic nature. And it has to die. Otherwise, there's going to be conflict in your life. So you don't go around with a long face saying, oh, I've got to die. Oh, I go to church. I've got all these problems. I can't pay my income tax. In fact, I can't even find my receipts. And all he does is talk to me about how I got to die. I'm already dead. You only die an inch at a time. Don't you like that? When the doctor pulls off the adhesive tape a little bit at a time. You know, we should yank it off and get it over with. But he pulls out one hair at a time. Well, that's the way we die. One hair at a time. But it's a good thing, isn't it? Because if God killed this Adamic nature of ours all at once, you know what would happen? We'd flop on the floor and there we'd lay and never be seen again. Because it's our carnal nature that keeps us going. That's what keeps us going. And just think of it like peanuts. A peanut is green until it's ripe. And what protects it? The shuck. How many of you eat shucks? There's not a goat in the house. Goats love them. But people do not like them. And you don't want that shuck off until the peanut is ready to be eaten. And that's the way it is with people. People let us go around. We're driven by all kinds of personal idols, problems, antipathies, affinities, and we think we're just the greatest thing God ever made. And everybody can see our problem except us. And if God were to take that all away, the peanut isn't ripe yet. It's still green. So he waits. A shuck. Our carnal nature protects us while something inside is getting ripe for God and man. So, no, we don't get in a hurry and say, I'm not perfect. Oh, I didn't put God first today. What did I talk about? I think I talked about new furniture. Oh, woes me. I didn't pass. I flunked it this week. No, you don't do that. God takes some little thing and says, let's work with this one. And you say, well, it's difficult. Yeah, but I'll help you. I'll help you. We're going to get victory in this area today. We're going to get victory in this area. You're going to learn to obey me. And you'll find out, instead of getting hatred and misery and confusion, you're going to get love, joy, and peace. Now, isn't that neat? It's rad. I like to say as a bulletin board, it's bad, you know. Bad. Huh? Love, joy, and peace, that's bad. But you've got to understand the way bad is used currently, you know, and then you can appreciate it. The first time I ever heard that, someone came in and looked at one of Mark's motorcycles and says, man, that's bad. And I thought, what are you insulting my son for? And explained to me that meant it was good. If you live long enough, God's going to be teaching you. Like he is right now, because I'm telling you what God once said this morning, I believe. And then what's he going to do? Test. He's going to test you. And on the basis of your performance, what is he going to do? You didn't get the pattern. He's going to teach you again. And then he's going to test you. And on the basis of your score, he's going to teach you again. If you pass, then you get further along. If you didn't pass, you go through the loop again. How many feel like they've made mistake, the same mistake for most of their life? Huh? Oh, Lord. Oh, three honest people. Yes, we keep making the same stupid mistake. Maybe this is the day you're going to break the cycle. Yeah, because God, just look at this in Revelation 21. Get a smell of that. Smell the coffee. What it tells you, how many remember that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions? Anybody remember that? You ever hear that from the Bible? Hey, kids, this is God's house. This is what he's talking about. This New Jerusalem is the Father's house. This is it. And where does it come to? The earth. But it's not the same earth. It's much, much larger. And the sky is like precious stones set in black velvet. And because there's no sun or moon, you can look through the colorful clouds and see those stars 24/7. And they're places where people, once they learn their lessons, can migrate and start new communities of the increase of his kingdom and of peace. There shall be no end. Shall we stand? Oh, Lord. People have more fun than anybody. Lord, we thank you that you ever came to us as individuals. And you open our eyes to Calvary. You open our eyes to the blood that makes it possible for us in our corruption to approach Christ. And then you said, I've forgiven you. And now I have a wonderful adventure for you. I'm going to help you overcome. By my power, I'm going to help you overcome all that would prevent you from being in my image. And once I do that, I'm going to make a new sky and a new earth. And there's going to be love, joy, and peace, and endless adventures, endless inventions, endless playing for eternity. And God, that's the hope you've given us, and we know it's real. We know Bill is there with you. He's learning like he did on earth. He's learning, ready to learn. As someone said, seize the day, seizing the day. He's getting ready to move forward to great things. And Lord, our turn, our ticket will be punched before too long, and we'll have that opportunity if we haven't wasted our time here. So, Lord, I thank you for that opportunity. How wonderful. Help us to make the best of it. There's a lot of people out there that are waiting for us to find our place in God so that they can be taught. So help us to be utterly faithful in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him all through life's journey, from earth to glory. All I ask, to be like him. God bless you, keep you safe on the highway, and we do have church tonight.